What a tremendous sight, my brethren. It's thrilling to stand here and look out on this vast audience in the tabernacle and then think of what is happening throughout the world. These songs that we have just heard, I think, are quite appropriate. Where can I find peace? We can talk about that all evening, can't we? But before that, that stirring song, "Let the Mountains Shout for Joy." And as we reflect upon this being the sesquicentennial year of our pioneer celebrations, you can imagine the thrill that the saints must have felt to sing that song, or to have heard it even for the first time, written by Evan Stevens, "Let the Mountains Shout for Joy." After they had made the trip and made the trek across the plains and have done all of the things that they had done, the suffering and the living in the wagon beds and sleeping out in the ground and walking barefooted and burying the dead out in the prairies, all of those things, and finally to arrive and into the valley of the Great Salt Lake, there to establish Zion. You can imagine how they would sing, "Let the mountains shout for joy, let the valleys sing," and how we could do that now as we reflect upon our ancestors who were part of that trek and all that they have done in making the way for us, and then to envision where the church is today. As we heard the statistics read today, and just reflecting upon what is happening throughout the world regarding the image of the church, the growth, the continued growth, and the continued expansion of the stakes and the wards and the membership worldwide and into new countries, new areas constantly with that growth going on. And you can imagine, again, we could back up and sing with great enthusiasm, "Let the mountains shout for joy," because here we are in the Word. And the word is spreading the way it had been predicted and the way it should be done. I'm honored to have been able to be on the program here tonight. I'm getting old enough now that I just about span the 20th century. I'm missing 6 years at the beginning of the century. I was born in 1906, and I have 3 years on the other end, which would cover the 100 years. And so the other day, and President Hinckley was talking about a dedication coming up in the year 2000, he said to me, "And I'm planning on your being there." And I said, "I'll plan on being there." So if I can make that date and keep that one, then that would close the three on the upper end, and I'm only short the six at the beginning. And so that would give me a 96% of the 100 years of the 20th century. Now, as I reflect upon the 20th century and what I have learned and what I have seen, what I have felt, and what I have experienced, I thought this evening I would like to say something to the Aaronic priesthood, particularly about what I have seen and what I have witnessed and what I have felt during that time. I would remind all of you that in the year 1906, the population of the church was about 360,000 people in 1906, the year I was born. There were 55 stakes. There were 22 missions. There were some 1,500 missionaries, as far as I've been able to calculate, which would mean about 70 missionaries per mission in 22 missions. But the work was moving forward. That was the year that I came into existence. The story was told by my mother that on the morning that I was born, it was on a Sunday, my father was quite proud. He was the bishop of the Oakley First Ward in Oakley, Idaho. And he went outside to announce to one of our friends, Brother Peterson, who was walking by, My father asked him to come in and see the new son that was just born. My mother said I was the homeliest little child she had ever seen. I was undernourished, wrinkled, didn't have any hair, bald-headed, wrinkled. And so Brother Peterson, after looking at me, said, "Sister Haight, do you think he's worth bothering with?" Well, that was my entrance in 1906. And now, from that time, I've seen the automobiles come along. I've seen the airplanes come into being. I've seen radio, the little crystal with a cat whisker, the little beginning of the electronics world. I remember that when we'd sit in the Idaho Power Company at night with a little radio and we'd scratch with that cat, with that little whisker, and we'd get some terrible static, and we thought we were tuned into China because we couldn't understand what was going on. And so I've seen these things take place. The electronics world come along, the automobile, the airplane. And as I would back up and think of the world that I knew when I was young, the basics that we talk about were in place then. And with all of the things that I've seen happen out in the world since I've lived upon the earth, nothing has changed to change the original basics. We now have the great ability to communicate as rapidly as we do and in the various ways that we do. We can travel faster through the air and in automobiles and so on. But the basics, the eternal values, haven't changed a bit from the original. And so those of you who are young today, and I'm thinking of the deacons who are assembled in the meetings throughout the world, I remember when I was ordained a deacon by Bishop Adams. He took the place of my father when he died. My father baptized me, but he didn't see me, wasn't there when I received the Aaronic priesthood. But I remember the thrill that I had when I became a deacon and now held the priesthood. And as they would explain to me in that simple way, in that simple language, to receive the power to help in the organization and the moving forward of the Lord's program upon the earth. But we received that as a 12-year-old boy. And as we go through those early ranks of the lesser priesthood, as a deacon and a teacher and then a priest, going through those ranks, learning little by little and here a little and there a little, growing in knowledge and wisdom. And that little testimony that we start out with, the way it starts to grow, and you see it magnifying, and you're seeing it building in a way that is understandable to you, but you can feel the magnitude of it as you start to grow up and prepare for the manhood. And speaking of preparing for manhood, I remember when I was 12 years old and I was the head man around the house, I was a man by the time I was 12 because my mother expected that of me, and I knew that she would be expecting that from me. She was not looked upon as a single, as a widow, but as my mother. She was my mother, and to raise and to teach and to train and to help us to prepare for life. And so I would say to the boys in the Aaronic priesthood and the deacons and all of you today, the simple basics that we learn from the beginning, that we're taught in the scriptures, that we're taught starting with Adam, the basics were upon the earth from the beginning. And with the development of mankind and the speed of automobiles or airplanes or communications, all of those things do not change the basics at all because they're in place. And so we have to start to be prepared as we move on through life and learning to do the things that are essential for us to advance in the priesthood or advance in positions in society or whatever it might be, but we have to learn to do the simple basic rules. As the First Presidency came in tonight, one of them said, we'll knock a home run, and someone else said, we'll kick a field goal. That reminded me that a few years ago, I told the meeting such as this of a football story that I was involved in when the school board out in Oakley, Idaho, was able to raise enough money to buy 12 football outfits. We hadn't played football. We'd played basketball because that was easy to do and was cheap. It wouldn't require much equipment. But they finally were able to buy 12 uniforms so we'd have a full team and one substitute. Our coach was a chemistry teacher, and he had seen a team one time or had seen a game. And so he taught us how to tackle and run up and down the field and run a few simple plays, but we had never seen an actual team take place. So our first game was to play Twin Falls, Idaho, who the year before had been the state high school champs. So we got in the little Ford cars and went down to Twin Falls, Idaho. We got in our uniforms and in our suits out on the field, all 12 of us. And after we had run around a little and loosening up, the band started to play, and in came the football team. They had more in their band than we had in the whole high school. But as the team came in their big Green Bay Packer outfits, we were amazed. There were 39 of them came in full uniform. Well, you can imagine the game was interesting. They kicked off to us, and well, we tried a couple of plays and it didn't go anywhere, and so we kicked it to get rid of the ball. And so each time we would get the ball, we would kick, and each time they would get a hold of the ball, they would score. It was an interesting afternoon. Near the end of the game, we now were battered and bloody and beaten, and they were started to get a little reckless, and Clifford Lee, who was playing halfback with me, had a pass, one of their wild passes, land right in his arms. And he looked and wondered which way to run or what to do with it. But he saw them coming after him, and he started to run. He was not running for points. He was running for his life. And so he ran through and scored a touchdown. Well, the final score was 106-6. But the Twin Falls paper, just two or three years ago, had an article about their great football teams. And they listed that game against Oakley. But the score they published in the paper was 106-7. And I wrote the editor of the Twin Falls paper, and I said, "Dear editor, I thought you would like to hear from someone who played on the other side." So I described the game to him, and I said, and we didn't try an extra point because we didn't have anyone who could have kicked the extra point. And the score, you should correct it in your records because it was 106-6. Well, that is part of the life and the opportunity we have to be prepared. And when there's something to be done and something and things that we have to learn in order to accomplish it, then we have to learn the facts and how to carry them out. The gospel is true. And it's, as I look at this chorus back here from Rick's, this chorus tonight, and think of the missionary force we have out in the world and the great opportunity we have, my, what a great chance and opportunity now to carry out the Lord's work in a way that it must be done throughout the world. We love you for what you're doing, and you boys in the Aaronic priesthood, prepare to be good and to be as good as you ought to be, and learn to be clean and honest and pure and forthright and obedient be obedient above all things, that you might be able to carry out the Lord's work in the majestic way in which it must be done. I leave you my love, my witness, my testimony that this work is true, that President Hinckley, who leads the church today as our prophet, seer, and revelator, is called by the Lord to preside over the church. I have watched him closely now for more than 20 years in watching his ability and his talent and his dedication and the spiritual impact that he brings to the world as he leads this work throughout the world. It's true. It'll move forward to fill every corner of the earth, when people will have an opportunity to hear with their own ears and to hear someone declare that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, of which I declare to you and leave you my love, my witness, that this work is true. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.